So, good morning. There we go. It's about like church on Sunday, right? Yeah, I know the drill. Hey, welcome to a seminar called What's Next. There wasn't much of a description in the catalog for you, so what do I do next? I have breakfast, something, I don't know. But really glad that you could be here. What the focus of this seminar is something that Wesleyan Investment Foundation is doing. And if you really get a crick in your neck and you want to look at least one page, WIFOnline.com, not WIFOnline.com, but WIFOnline.com will get you into our webpage. And there's a tab up at the top called Next Level. And then since you're here today, and Michael Jr. said we're supposed to give things away, the pastors that walk with me in the Next Level process have access to a webpage that is wifonline.com/next-level. And it's something that you can access even through the Next Level tab. And there are resources there, articles there, videos there. It's things that we've gotten permission to post and link, and they deal with several different topics, things that I virtually coach pastors on all year long. So about 3 years ago, 4 years ago now, when other people had a wonderful plan for my life, I didn't feel called other than to try to help pastors and churches in a very specific way. And I don't pretend to have all the answers by any means in much, other than I did pick Clemson over Alabama. Thank you. I should be in Vegas, but I'm not. So it's something that I literally looked my brother in the eye. He asked me after I told him I didn't feel called to do certain things and move up the food chain. He said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "I want to help pastors and churches. What I'm called to do. I do it since the age of 12. He said, "Why don't you come work for me?" I said, "I can't." He said, "Why? Because you're my brother." I said, "Yeah, somebody's going to commit homicide. You know, you kill me, I kill you." He said, I don't care. My board's been after me to get this done so we can give back to churches. And they've mentioned you. I told them you were on a different path. And so I never asked you because I didn't want to confuse you. But now if you say that you're called to do a certain thing, then we want you to do this." So we talked about that. I don't answer to him ever because he's my older brother. That's just the way it should work, right, for a younger brother to be the punk. But anyway, I've had great blessings to be able to pastor and then be a denominational muckety-muck for a dozen years and the last 2.5 years to be able to just work with pastors and churches. That's all I do. And so doing the process called Next Level with a church, which any church can get in, but it's not an easy process. And it's something where I come in and meet with pastors, meet with their boards, meet with their leadership teams. We talk about things that are right about a church. We talk about things that are wrong about a church. We talk about things like risk analysis. We talk about things like life cycles of not pastors, but churches and ministries. We talk about things like John Maxwell was talking about last night. When are you going to do something for the lost? We have it all over our literature, but we need to get serious and do something with it. And I don't know how many more classes and seminars we need to go to before we give away what we have. And then one emphasis that we have that is something that's really near to my heart because I was charged as a pastor, I'm charged as a believer, and I'm charged as a former denominational executive that was supposed to help the whole church is to engage the head, heart, hand, and habit of every person, including myself, to become a disciple-making factory. There's only one imperative in the Great Commission, only one. It's not to go, and it's not to baptize, and it's not to teach. Those are all byproducts. The only command in the imperative, even in the tense in Greek, which I know Greek tenses you up, but the imperative tense is to make disciples of all nations. Don't forget that last phrase. Make disciples of all nations. And in your context, when the church or the world, sorry, is moving here, when the world is moving here. Within the next 5 years, I was just in a seminar this week, within the next 5 years, the birth rate, not because of immigration, don't get messed up on Fox News all the time, the birth rate in North America in the next 5 years will be 50% non-dominant, meaning non-white. How are we doing? Make disciples of all nations. The nations are coming here, and there are nations abroad that need to be made into the disciples of Jesus Christ, right? So we make disciples to change the world. We don't just make disciples to cloister. So we should be a disciple-making factory, if that's the imperative. And how do we do that? We talk a lot about it, and very few of us do it. I'm not here to take you to the woodshed. There are five things that in 2.5 years I've seen in every church that I've worked at. There are other things that I've seen. And I've asked pastors that are either in this process or that are going through it right now, or they've been through it in the last 2.5 years. There are other pastors in the room that are going through it right now. These are churches I work with 10 to 12 every year. They're all over the country and even Canada. And DSs recommend churches that have potential to work with. And WIF is paying me on their payroll, and the churches pay nothing other than providing some meals and perhaps one night of lodging the whole year if we go away on a retreat. What this would normally cost a church, if you've ever been in the market of everybody being a consultant today, is a minimum of $25,000. I'm not kidding. I know a guy that does exactly what I do for 3 months instead of 12 months and demands $75,000 per church. Okay? So WIF is just giving this back to churches, and you can talk to any of these guys afterwards. You can imagine 10 to 12 out of the Wesleyan Church and the Church of the Nazarene, that's a pool of 5,000 churches. So it's kind of a starfish mentality, you know, where there's 100 on the beach or 1,000 on the beach, and you're not helping one, just help that one, right? So we're trying to do the best we can. It's more of a schedule thing than anything, but these guys have full access to me, even beyond the process if they want it. Sometimes I ask them, like, hey, what's going on? Haven't heard from you in a while. But it's been a great, great fun thing for me, and I think they'll share with you some things that they've learned. So those five areas are, first, a discipleship pathway. It is not an option. It has to be put in place. And how do we grow? How do we help people on January 11th to be closer to Christ now than they are January 11th, 2020? It's 2020 next year. That's kind of a scary term, isn't it? We thought, wow, how did we get to 2020? But anyway, do you have a dead set process of how you move your people along in what Dallas Willard would call Christian leadership development? Right? So I've asked Justin Leininger, if you could just tell us where you're from, guys. You can introduce yourselves. But I've asked him to talk about what they're doing in his church, the church that he's been asked and called to lead in forming a discipleship pathway. That's what I asked you to talk about, right? That's good. These guys look happy because this process is just awesome. So,
yeah, let me first say thank you to Jim and thank you to WIF. They have been incredibly gracious, and he is incredibly empowering and uplifting. And if you have the opportunity to recommend to your DS who they recommend for Next Level, and you can put your name in there, you want to do that. Let me just put that out there. You want to take this opportunity if it's available to you. It has been an incredible blessing, so thank you.
Mine as well.
Thank you. For our church, so I'm from North Collins, New York, which is about a half hour south of Buffalo. And Buffalo, New York, so western New York, close to Lake Erie. And for our church, we recognized something pretty quickly through Jim's leadership and through just our opportunity to analyze our church, and that is that we have two kinds of people in the church for the most part. We have a group of people who are newer to Christianity, newer to Jesus Christ. They're new to our church, and that's a growing number of people, and they don't know much about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't. And so that's the one group of people we have. The second group of people that we have are people who have been in the church for a good while. They've been there. They've done church. They know church. They understand church. They know how church operates and all of those wonderful things. They like church for the most part. Sometimes they like me. Sometimes they don't. That's okay, but they like it. But the thing that we notice about them is, for the most part, a lot of them either don't or need a good refresher about who Jesus Christ is too, and what it means to be a follower of him. And we notice that that's true on both sides of it. And so pretty much everybody in our congregation, we really thought needs to go through some spiritual formation, needs to have an opportunity to better understand who Jesus Christ is, what he means for their life, and to be guided through that process. So we started to think about what we could do to bring some spiritual formation to our church, to help spiritually guide people to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, to a deeper understanding of Scripture and how to use it, what they should be looking for in worship, why they come to church, what its purpose is for them. And then even further from that is what their own personal spiritual gifts are, and then taking them to the next level of then serving in the church. Because in some ways that was maybe our undercover mission for this whole process was, well, we want more people to be involved and to be able to lead and to do things. That's going to help our church out in a huge way. And so we want that. And we want that from those who have been established at the church, who have just been sitting in pews for 18 years. And we want that from the people who are new to our church too, because we recognize that the best way for someone to really connect with church is for them to serve. If they are invested, they are planted, they are there. And so we want to take that opportunity. So how do we do that? And so we ask ourselves, what can we do as a church to spiritually bring spiritual formation to our congregation? And we recognize that I think the number one thing, and I think it's the answer that for all of us is the number one thing is the best, if you can do some personal spiritual formation, if you can personally connect with someone and you can bring them up into leadership and you can guide them. But we recognize that I only have so much time to do that. Even many of our leaders who could do that, they only have so much time. And so that's only going to connect with so many people. And so we've encouraged that. We've encouraged an atmosphere of spiritual formation, spiritual discipleship, of helping to connect with others and to bring them up in Jesus Christ and to guide them and to spend time over breakfast or spend time just over activities, or if there's something that we're leading, making sure we're taking time after that ministry, that whatever, to share and to work with their hearts. But we recognize that we've got a bigger congregation that we want to reach, and I'm not able to do that. They're not able to do that one-on-one and maybe accelerate that the way we would like to. And so Jim suggested to us having an actual spiritual formation class, and that is something that we wrote and put together and has been incredibly, incredibly meaningful. And it's something that I would encourage everyone to ask yourself, do you have a process? And I understand the relationships are the most important. I just went over that. I understand that's most important. But do you have a process in your church, in your ministry, to spiritually form the lives of your people, a process for them to go through, to go into? And so we started under Jim's direction, honestly, and I had my doubts with it initially. He suggested make it big, make it real, make it long, make it a full process. And so we sat down and wrote an 18-week course that we were going to ask our people to participate in. And so it went through, it was 18 weeks, and so 18 divided by 3 is 6, yep, thanks. 18 divided by, so we have 6 sessions through that, and just had a wonderful time. So each session, the first sessions are very basic. So the first session is focusing on Christianity 101. What are the basics of Christianity? What are the basics of Scripture? It moved through that to what is worship? What's the purpose of our church? We worked into the next segment, what it means for me to come alive in church, and then we work into that, which is kind of a wonderful thing, guiding people through baptism and through Wesleyan membership, which is great. So you've got like your membership class worked right in there, so you don't have to do those. If people participate in this, guess what? You know everything you need to know to be a Wesleyan member and everything exciting about that. And so we went from that then to understanding their spiritual gifts, and then the last segment was about being able to serve in church. Here are different ways you can be involved in the church. Let's make that happen. And we connected those dots. We connected them with leaders, and we said go. And so that was our program. And under Jim's direction, we did a few awesome things with that. And so we made sure that we promoted this spiritual formation direction as the thing that our church was doing. And this is what churches do. This is what everyone does. And so we basically said, everyone should go through this. It doesn't matter who you are. This is what we do. This is what churches do. We acted like this was the most natural thing. Oh, you became a Christian. You should go into this program. And so we offered it at different times initially because we wanted our entire congregation to go through it. Did we get our entire congregation? No, we did not. But that first time through, we had 75 people participate in spiritual formation, which is huge.
Out of how many were you running? Morning worship at
that time, we were probably running about 160 people.
Yeah, how many of you have half of your congregation going through formation? Not just attending a class, but going through and being developed.
So, and we just, and it was amazing. And so we wrote, and I would love to share that. If you need my email address or anything like that, I'll give it to you. I can share that information with you. It's not something I want to publish or put out there anything that way, because the truth is I've gone and just borrowed things from other people to put this package together. And I'm not afraid to admit that, you know, I'm a solo pastor, sort of maybe leaning towards a lead pastor sometimes with trying to bring in part-time staff, but my schedule is booked and packed. And so to create something like this while doing other things as a church, while also trying to write sermons for Sunday and all that kind of stuff, it is what it is. So you borrow what you can borrow, and I'd love to share that with you. And you can take it and rewrite it, change it, do whatever you want with it. It does not matter to me. Take it and use it. And that was just our thought of just helping people grow. And it's been wonderful to see how that has helped people connect to our church, how we've seen people mature, some people who are brand new Christians who are now leaders in our church, and others who have been sitting in the pews for 18 years and who have now finally come alive. And does it hit with everyone? No, it does not. But does it hit with a lot of them? Yes, it does. Have we hit a home run, I think, with like 45 of that initial 75? Yes, we have. And it has changed our church, how we minister, the people we have to call upon, and just the wonderful steps there. So now we continue that. So now it's our regular thing. And so every semester, if you want to call it that, we offer it, and we offer it at different times to make sure that schedule changes up for different people. Some people work. Sometimes we offer it during our Sunday school hour. We still have Sunday school, if that's okay. And so we offer it during our Sunday school hour. Other times we offer it. We have a Wednesday night children's ministry, Friday night youth ministry. So once in a while, we'll pair it with that Wednesday night or that Friday night so parents can come drop off their kids. They can go to that. We open it up to teenagers. We would open it up to children. I don't know that they would be entertained with that at all. But we open it up. We've had a lot of youth go through our program as well, and that is awesome because they are, as we've heard here, they're our future.
Yeah. So one thing that Justin said that's really key is that you make it normal. Somebody, especially when they accept Christ, you make it normal. Like, here's what you do. My kids, they're older now, but they played travel soccer forever. I cannot believe how many sheep there are called parents when the whole program says, here's what you have to do. Well, I can't. Yeah, okay. There's a bell sheep somewhere. Ding, ding, ding. Everybody follows right off the cliff. Why can't a church make some things normal? We're a disciple-making factory, first and foremost. And, by the way, the Wesleyan Church is not a one-and-done denomination, where you don't have one-and-done theology. You don't just get saved, and you're done. We believe in lifelong development, which will lead us to Tim Fox. He's from Goldsboro, North Carolina, and is in a restart. But I've asked him to talk about another piece that I've seen in every church. There's no halos up here. Right? We're all just dredging it out day by day, asking for the help of the Lord. And I've asked him to talk about the second thing, is leadership development.
Yeah, my name is Tim, and I'm in a church called Hydrant Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina. We relaunched about 5 years ago, and we're in a military town. Air Force turns over, the whole town turns over 30% every 3 years. We turn over probably somewhere between 20 and 25% because we are made up mostly of folks in their 20s and early 30s. So lots of kids around, lots of teenagers. And as a smaller church, we need to be able to empower people to do the work of ministry. I simply can't do it all. Early on in our first year, we weren't making it. Came to this point, a breaking point, really, for me, is I was doing way too much to the point that I was the one who showed up early. And maybe if you're a solo pastor, you do this or have done this. Show up early, you start the coffee pot, you turn on the lights and the HVAC, you make sure that the whatever system you use to throw stuff up on a screen is right, and then you fix any problems that came up between then, run the sound for the band as they practice or whatever happens, and then you check to make sure that the glass is clean on the doors and that the sidewalk is swept, that flags or signs get put out, that all the volunteers get into their place. And by the time the service is started, you're tired and you don't even want to preach, you know. And for me, I was at a place too. My wife ran constant protection for me because I get into task mode. I'm naturally more task oriented and my face shows focus that looks mean. I mean, just be honest. And so weekly, is he okay? Is he mad? Is something going on? No, he's just trying to get everything done so that we can all enjoy this morning. And we came to this place. A couple of different things really affected me personally. I had a conversation with one of my mentors who said, nobody will care how many people are here on your 51st Sunday. They'll just care how you made them feel when they came in. And I read a book by Carl Vaders called Grasshopper Myth. If you are in a church under 500, you need to just stop right now, go to Amazon, order that book, and read it as soon as you get back. The other book that I read that was really helpful was Anonymous by Alicia Britt Scholle. It is another book, I would say, just while you're on Amazon right now getting Grasshopper Myth, go ahead and order that one. Because it talks about the 30 years of Jesus' life that was spent in obscurity and anonymity and the things that God does in that time. And one of the things that happens in obscurity, think about a tree in the winter when all of the advertisement of the leaves and the blooms and the fruit is gone and you're not distracted by that foliage, you can focus on the foundation. And God just kind of whispered to me, you need to focus on the foundation. You want this thing to grow up, but the support system underneath is not strong enough to handle that. You want this thing to grow, but you don't have the systems, you don't have the people, you don't have the way in place to support any kind of growth. So even if it grew, it would collapse in time. And so we shifted our focus. I shifted my focus into just releasing and empowering people. We changed how we do things so that within the first month of participating in Hydrant Church, whether you're a believer or not, no matter your ethnicity, your sexual orientation, whatever it is, we're finding a place for you to serve as quickly as possible so that you begin to find a place to belong. And as you connect with God and the people around you, we believe that in that connection, He'll begin to fill people. He'll fill them with grace. He'll fill them with truth, and He'll transform their lives until they overflow outside of who we are, outside of the building, that they will reach their name. We don't ever have to tell anyone to invite. And in 5 years, we've had less than five Sundays without a first-time guest. And I've never told anyone to invite anyone. Because it's in them, because it's a part of our culture, that this is who we are, that we're all a part of it, that we're all in the mission, that we all serve, that it transformed that direction. The next step for us was to unleash leaders of teams. And as we began to look at how to do that, we stuck with how we do everything. And Jim and I have had this conversation a few times. He likes to use the term disciple-making factory. We use disciple-making garden. It's a slower, more organic approach. It fits our culture in Eastern North Carolina. People understand that. They understand the seasons and the rhythms, the development, and the time that it takes for us. And being small, we can do that. In a larger place, everything has to be more efficient, programmed. So ours is very relational as we, as a small staff, work with volunteers very closely. We watch the ones that first and foremost have a heart for God and a heart for our church. That they are loving that God and they love the church so much that they're already sacrificing, they're already giving of themselves. They already have that character that's growing and this chemistry with who we are as a church. And then when we begin to see that, we start just slowly giving them little things to do to build their competency and begin to trust them with a little more and a little more until we take them into a more official process of developing them as a leader. So all of our, we run somewhere right around 200. We have about 150 volunteers of that 200 at any given time. We do a rally early in the morning before our two services. We'll have about 45 of the volunteers who are serving that day who come. About 45 minutes before worship, we pray. We remind them of why we're there. We encourage them and kind of release them to do that ministry of the day. And then the leaders of those teams will meet with their teams and kind of remind them of things we do that day, things that are important, and kind of help them make that stuff happen. But those leaders that we begin to identify, we look, like I said, first for character. We look for chemistry, this love for who we are. They understand the vision. They understand our core values. They understand what that's about. And the way we do that, sorry, I missed a step in there that we've developed in the last year. So, when someone comes, they're invited to coffee with the pastors in between the services. They meet the staff. We tell them about the vision. We ask them to sign up to serve. We ask them to sign up for a life group. We ask them to sign up if they're interested in a partnership class or a membership class. And then we follow up with them within the next 3 days with a link to a video that where I'm teaching our core values and why those are important in serving and how we serve out of those simple things. And so everyone hears that before they ever serve. Then they're connected with the team leader who kind of unleashes them. But that team leader will meet with either me or our administrative pastor for kind of a Saturday morning crash course in the basics of tasks for what they're going to be doing. And that crash course involves things like how to make a schedule, when the schedules are due, how to deal with situations when someone can't make it or not going to be there. You don't have enough volunteers. How to identify that? How to begin to identify the person that you can trust to give more and more to as you begin to find your replacement? Because, like I said, we turn over so much so quickly. We're constantly having to have two and three layers deep in the for any leadership position. And then we've tried different things. And we're getting ready to start experimenting with another one. But our first experiment in leadership development went way better than we expected, but we thought we could improve it. It was a Saturday morning at 7 a.m. for 3 hours.
Yeah.
Every month for 7 months. I thought it would be me and four people sitting around a table. It started with 30 people showing up and it's coming every time. Some people who don't come to our church. Some people who aren't serving yet in the church, who aren't leading yet in the church. So we required it of leaders, but then offered it to anyone. And we would have teachers and business leaders. And then we also invited some from our community that we have connections with to help share. Or DS came in and shared one time. Other pastors I know came in and were a part of that process. And that worked well. But we thought we could do something even a little more efficient and less time consuming on my energy. And we shifted it to an online model. We used a company called Trained Up. .church. If you're not familiar, check them out. It's pretty inexpensive. It's almost
spell it for us real quick.
Yeah, sure. TRAINEDUP.church. TrainedUp.church. And then so we took and used some of their materials to do monthly training with the leaders we had in place. So they would watch a course, maybe on emotionally healthy spirituality, or maybe on delegation or communication. You maybe don't have this problem. Our biggest struggle is getting volunteer leaders and volunteers to close that communication gap, to just close that circle and make sure that we're all on the same page. And so we train in all of those kind of things over 6 months. They watch the video. They have a month to do it. It takes about 30 minutes, answer a few questions. And then we do an hour Zoom meeting with me at the end of the month and go over everything I want to make sure they understand, to kind of do a discussion about the topic and keep training and developing them. And really that's on the things that are less tasks, but more why and how of leadership in general. That was what we did last year. This coming year, we're trying something new. So Jim asked me to do this and talk about this probably based on that. Yep. But for this year, what we're doing is we're bringing all of our leaders together every other month. And, it's our elders, our staff, our volunteer leaders, and even the very small team leaders. So it'll be probably about 30 people every other month. we'll do a quick informational meeting because people can't lead if they don't have information. They can't make good decisions, and that's one of the things we're working on handing off is decision-making power without the information. And so we have this quick kind of catch-up, make sure everybody's on the same page, knows what's going on, not so much what happened, but what's coming. And then we'll have a topical leadership teaching and discussion, and then they'll break out. So I'll take the elders, our children's pastor will take the children's team, our administrative pastor will take the individual ministry team leaders, and we'll break out to have their discussions based on the things that they need to deal with in their ministries over the next month or 2 months. And so that's the approach we're taking in this next year. It closes some of those communication circles that we were missing and gives them more actual attention, but not so heavy on preparation on my side.
Great. Thanks, Tim. By the way, these guys, they don't know this yet, but they're going to be available after this little session to be able to connect with you and say, what in the world? Can I get your information? I need to ask you some more questions. Another guy on trainedup.church that's really informed on that is Dwight Nash, who pastors in Dallas. He's right up here. He's my college buddy, and yes, I just volunteered him. So you can talk to him about trainedup.church, too. They've used it extensively at Scent Church in Plano, Texas. So you can see the intentionality that's coming through. And you say, I can't do this. You can't afford not to. You will cap your church out at a certain level if you don't develop people around you. And one of the tasks of a minister, biblically, is to equip saints for ministry, not equip saints to warm a pew. Okay? There's no such thing as an observer in Christianity. We're all to be in ministry. We're all to be ministers, and that's not just the person in the pulpit. Some pastors, in my opinion, we can duke it out outside if you'd like, they cap their church because everything has to flow through them. Because it feels good to be needed and wanted, and I'm the one they turn to. Although this place would fall apart if it wasn't for me. So that leads us to Andy Merritt. He's in Jackson, Michigan. And Andy is in the middle of the next level process right now. I'm headed to Jackson. Why in the world on January the 18th? But anyway, take my snowshoes. But Andy's at River Tree Community Church. And I've asked him to talk about, you might think these are separate. They're actually not. These presentations are. But these flow with each other, so you have a disciple-making garden, huh? This development process, you have intentional leadership development and a layer in that, and then how many of you could use a few more volunteers? If I write a book, and I did pastor, we gave volunteers away to other churches. We had too many. This would be the title. If you steal it, then we'll have to go to court. Too many volunteers would be the title of my book.
Well, I'm not ready to write that book yet. I think one of the things that we had to start with when it came to volunteers is not how do we get more volunteers, but it's what do we need to stop doing that we're doing. Because I think a lot of times we struggle with getting enough people because we're trying to do too many things. Mm-hmm. I was actually reading 1 Corinthians for a class a couple of months ago, and this struck me. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I always thank God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Jesus Christ. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. And then later he says, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I read that at first, and I thought, okay, that's nice. And then I thought, wait a minute, he's writing to the church in Corinth that's a dumpster fire. Yeah. Like, they're arguing with each other. They've got a guy that's sleeping with a stepmom, and they're proud of it, and they're suing each other. But Paul, he uses the past tense in all of these things. Like, you have what you need. God has equipped your church. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the things that I had to really get my brain around is that God has perfectly equipped our churches to accomplish the mission that he has for us, but too often we're trying to accomplish the mission that he has for the church down the street that has the bigger children's ministry or the bigger drama team or the, you know, the bigger midweek program. And that's not who God has called us to be. So who has he uniquely wired us to be at River Tree, and who has he uniquely wired you to be? And that takes some, that takes time and processing and prayer and courage, because then it means saying no to a lot of good ideas that might be good, but you know what? Hey, this is just going to spread us too thin. Mm-hmm. And so, I think that was something that I really had to get my brain around and my being around. And so that means, so for us, we have a special needs adult ministry. We have a lot of parents with special needs kids. And the opportunity came for this ministry to, a church in the area closed. It was smaller at the time, but it came to, we decided, you know what, this is something we want to say yes to. This is a part of our DNA. This is a part of, how God has uniquely wired us. And it's been amazing to watch God use that. And so I think volunteer development starts with making sure you're inviting them into things that need to happen and not just things that you want them to have happen. Another one, and this is not from me. This is just, again, we steal everything, right? So, is to farm for volunteers, don't fish for volunteers. So we tend to fish for volunteers. And the way we do that is we put something in the bulletin and we throw out the line and then we complain that nobody responded and we just don't have enough volunteers. And it needs to start way before the point where we need the volunteers. That it starts as soon as somebody walks in the door, as soon as somebody begins to connect with the church. We have in Michigan, Petoskey stones are our state stones. And a long time ago, I took up a hobby of polishing Petoskey stones. And it sounds silly, but somebody said, as pastors, we need a hobby where you actually accomplish something and complete something, because our lives are never that way. Like, there's never any time where it's like, okay, yeah, this is totally done. And so I'm like, that'll be fun. And so, We my wife and I, about once a year, we go up north to the town of Petoskey, and you can find them on the lakeshore. Well, they're these stones where they're in the water, you can see the pattern in them. But when you get them out of the water, they're dried and they're ugly. And something that I talk to our leaders about is look for the glimmers of beauty in the people that you see coming in. They're not going to be polished. They're not going to look like the person that you want to pull up and say, yeah, this is, I'm going to put you in leadership. But you tap them on the shoulder. A phrase that we use, and it's also, this is another one that we stole, is try it on, take it on, pass it on. So, and we say this from the front, we say this with our leaders, we want to encourage you to try a ministry. So what happens so often when we want volunteers is we ask them to sign up for a 9-month commitment before they've even tried it. People are hesitant to sign up for children's ministry. You know, when you say, hey, we need children's ministry volunteers, it's like when you walk past the Air Force recruiter in the mall, you know, and you're trying not to make eye contact.
They're turning you down.
Oh, you're turning me down. All right. Oh, gotcha. Sorry. All right.
It's because we have a better message.
And so, you know, the people are trying to avoid eye contact with you, and the idea is give people permission to try things and to not like things. So try a morning or a couple of mornings in one of the kid zone areas. Try a couple of mornings back with the tech team. Try a couple of mornings with driving with our van. Try a couple of mornings where you're working with special needs adults. And if you like it, that's awesome. If you don't like it, that's fine. And so part of that goes to our leadership training. Really? Is we train our leaders, don't feel bad. Like when somebody comes in and says, you know what, this just isn't my jam, this isn't personal about you as a leader, this just wasn't their jam. But because people feel like they're going to hurt somebody's feelings by saying no, they're hesitant to start in the first place. And so when we can just take that off of the table and say, no, just try it on, give it a shot, and then they're more likely to try it. They're going to try some things they don't like. They're going to hopefully find something they do like. And so that's why we say try it on, take it on. Once you find that thing, take this on as your ministry for the next 9 months. This is going to be your thing that you do. But then the last one really is the most crucial, and that's pass it on. Because they are going to be the ones that recruit your volunteers. They are the satisfied customer. They're not the paid salesperson. and we say to them, hey, look for those glimmers of beauty. Again, look for those unpolished stones, those people coming in that you think, hey, this person could be good. One of our best volunteers right now is a guy. He actually came in pretty soon after we launched, but he came, I remember the first Sunday he walked in, he had an I'd rather be stoned hat on, and he smelled like marijuana, and he was actually there because we had just done a campaign to buy some new chairs, and a guy had said, hey, I will buy a chair if you'll come and sit in it for a Sunday. And
is he the pastor?
The guy that offered that? No.
No, the guy that came in with the hat.
Not yet, no.
I like it.
Not yet.
Not yet.
Not
there
yet.
There you go.
I've been bugging him.
Good.
But it's just been amazing to watch God work in his life. And we began using him in ministry before many other churches probably would have, before he was polished. And he's still, you know, we're all still unpolished, but, we're going to use those people and engage them in kingdom work early on when they're still a rough stone, and let the Holy Spirit do that polishing work over time. And, you know, there's different places where you engage different people, but so often we're so hesitant to use that unpolished stone. But once we get over that hesitancy, God can really do some cool things.
I love it. I have a theory in ministry, and that is that people don't volunteer for two reasons. One is they don't know what to do. How can they not know what to do? We put it in every piece of literature we have of what we need. But they don't know what to do. It's kind of like when you ask somebody to help you to do hospital visitation, and they've never been in the hospital. It's been a while since they've been a kid. You want them to go and work in the kid. There's some people that should never be a greeter at Walmart, if you know what I mean. Right? Here's your cart, get your stuff, get out of the store. That's the greeter. That's a greeter at my Walmart. But anyway, take a look at asking people. People want to be asked. There are high-capacity people in your church that have never been asked. And one great question you could ask your congregation is, where would you like to serve? You say, you've got to be kidding. I'm not kidding you. And make it personal, though. Don't just make that some announcement from the pulpit. Go to them. Get to know them. What are their gift sets? How are they spiritually gifted? Have they been through a process to identify those things? Begin to work with them, meet with them, and then ask them. And I've asked the question when I pastored, I still do, even of these guys, what is it that you would like to do that we're not doing? But there's another key that Andy said, you're doing way too much. Churches do way too much, and then we therefore do very little well. We're just like people because we're a group of people, right? So some things we need to just stop doing. It's not working. We need to get honest. I know there's sacred cows. Pick your fights well. But there's some things we need to get honest and help our people get honest and say, you know what, this isn't working. And don't necessarily just remove something without putting something more effective in place or trying something different, okay? It's not just diminishing everything. But we do need to get more simple, no question. Great book, Tom Rainer, Simple Church. It will help you in some of that theory as well. So thanks, Andy. Leading into this is needing more money. And I've asked Mike McClung from Trinity Wesleyan, Central South Carolina, right near the campus of Southern Wesleyan, to share about this. He stared at me cross-eyed when I emailed him and asked, cross-eyed threw an email back, like, you want me to talk about what? This is another area that there's two theories here. One was from my father. The other one is just flat biblical. You have not because you ask not. So I can't ask people for money. That is a spiritual discipline that needs to be taught frequently in obedience to the Lord. My father's theory is much less biblical. Money's like your elbow. You don't know it till you hit it.
I will first just say that I love the idea of polishing stones and polishing stoners. That was really cool.
I told you not to talk about Clemson. I told you. I told you.
We are technically in Clemson. We have a central address, but we have a Clemson fan over here. We are the national champs, in case y'all did not know.
So, go Dabo.
actually, I did kind of look cross-eyed when he asked me about doing the finance stuff, even though he did not see it. But what I will say is finances are not in a vacuum with all of this stuff.
That's right.
Everything is interconnected. For us, we had to realize that although money is important to a church, that is not the central part of what we do. You want your church to be financially stable. I'll tell you that over the last 18 months since we started the Next Level Leadership stuff, we have been very blessed financially. Not only have we accomplished some projects we weren't able to accomplish before, we were able to move our youth pastor to full-time, and we've probably got $60,000 additional sitting in the bank.
Praise the Lord.
And it is because of the fact that all of these things are being done. Yep. It's not one thing.
Yep.
I do think communication has been a huge part of it. There are things that I think sometimes the pastor is afraid to talk about money. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, money is important to people, and it's important to God, and He wants His people to learn to be responsible with it. In our case, I'll stand up and preach on money. I might never talk about tithing. I might talk about the value of saving money, or I might talk about the fact that God has blessed you with money, so put a budget in place, that kind of thing. And I might never even touch on tithing. I think sometimes there are certain words we don't use in church, and money is one of them, but actually the church needs to hear it. I have people who tell me, I've never heard anything about budgeting. Never had someone teach me how to live within a budget. Justin started out by saying there are two types of people. Actually, in the financial world, there are three types of people. There are those who give, there are those who do not give anything, and then there are those who give generously. And in our case, we had a lot of people that gave, and then, of course, new people, they're hesitant to give typically, but very few who gave generously. And in our case, our goal was to move them from step one to step two, even to step three. And again, communication, not being afraid to talk about this is where we are. I don't know if any of you have ever had one of these meetings, but for us it was usually November where we would start looking at finances and realize, hey, we're probably not going to meet budget, so where do we need to make cuts? Mm-hmm. And that was a common conversation between me, my treasurer, and the finance committee, and we would just kind of have to pick through stuff. And to tell you the truth, it felt really good this year not to have that meeting in November.
Yeah.
And I think a big part of it is because we've been more intentional to stay on it throughout the year, to communicate, hey, this is where we are. These are the needs that are present today. Mm-hmm. So communicating in different ways, it's not always from the pulpit. We have a closed Facebook page where it's just for people in the church, and probably about once a month or so I'll send out a message just thanking people for their generosity. Identifying, I'll give you an example, the one in December that I sent, it was simply identifying the fact that because of your generosity, these are some of the things that happened. Within a 48-hour time period, I had three individuals come to me identifying how God was moving in their life to overcome addiction. Two young ladies, both of them have given up smoking since the beginning of December. One young man, he was a stoner, but he is not anymore. And his thing, he said, I was going to give up smoking, drinking, and pot, and I was going to wait till New Year's. And I realized that if I was just going to make a New Year's resolution, I'd probably not make it more than 2 weeks. He said, if I'm going to make the change, why wait? So he chose to make that change. Well, by putting that information out there, now people realize I'm not just fulfilling an obligation. I'm investing in the lives of other people that makes a difference. And actually, for the month of December, we had over $30,000 that came in. And it makes a difference when people realize what they're doing is investing. We provided some different giving opportunities. Not only causes, things that we want people to be able to give toward, but online giving is something that has really helped us. And I know that's not for every church. If you're a church and you are probably the youngest person in your church, that may not be the way to go for your church. But we have found in our situation, there are a lot of people that would much rather give online. We don't have ATMs at the church, but we do have where people can give with their credit card. We have text to give. We have all of the, I just use credit. Actually, we try to discourage people from credit card use, but debit card, but
yeah.
Technically they are able if they wanted to with the credit card as well.
Yeah.
So it's just providing different opportunities. And I will say that if people are being discipled, if people are buying into the church and taking ownership with really what's happening there, finances will be okay. There have been times I've had to look and say, do I really believe in the direction that we're going?
Yeah.
And if I really believe that this is where God is going to lead us, if it takes a little bit for that to happen, I'm going to be okay with it. When you hire a children's pastor, your idea is not that next week we're going to have enough to pay for the children's pastor, but it's realizing that you're investing in what's going to happen down the road. And it does pay off. It may take time, but it does make a difference. And I will say that Justin started us out. I really credit a lot of the financial stuff that we've benefited from to the next level process. It really did help us. Again, we got this resource for free, but we're in a great place financially, and I think a part of it really is because of the next level leadership. So I don't know.
That's great. Yeah, you said exactly what I told you to say right there. It was really good. Don't silo this stuff. You've got a discipleship pathway. You get into leaders' lives, tap them on the shoulder. You start to identify, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot to hold the door, to volunteer, to greet somebody. Just make sure they're nice. There's all kinds of things and layers to this, but put this in a process. Don't make it something that is one thing or another. And, you know, by all means, don't just ask people for their giving and their money. But I tell you what, it's easier to write a check than it is to walk across the street. So we need to put all these things together. And I kind of hesitated doing this panel because I don't want you to hear these as separate things, but I did want you to hear some stories. You hear the intentionality. You hear the communication, which is a huge deal. And you'll have some that will tell you, don't disclose the church's finances. Put it out there. Well, I don't want anybody to know what I make. Why? What are you afraid of? Well, they might critique that. Well, have the conversation. And those that want the printed out budget, there are pastors that get schemish on this all the time. Not everybody's going to ask for that. They're available on the Welcome Center on the way out. Print 10 of them and be done with it. And if they write a Facebook post, then you can take away their membership or something. Right? So my grandfather taught me a long time ago, and this is too many vowels, but an informed people is a generous people. Keep your people informed. That they're partners. They are owners with you. Especially in our Presbyterian government of clergy and lay working together, right? And be generous with your people, and they'll be generous with you. But you're going to have to go first, okay? So don't badger them. Just give them the opportunities and the joy of participating in the kingdom through their giving. It is a spiritual discipline. You cannot be a true Christ follower and not tithe. And you ought to preach that once a year and then go out the back door. Because they're going to want to punch you. Okay? You can't. You cannot be a genuine Christ follower and not participate in the church and not tithe. It's impossible. That's just good Bible. Okay? So, we're going to come to the hardest one. Save the best for last. So, you've got a discipleship pathway. You have leadership development that needs to take place. You have volunteer development and tapping people to do simple things and expecting everybody to serve in one way or another. Are they all going to do it? Nope. But you expect it and make that kind of atmosphere normal. You help people to understand that it does take sacrifice in many different ways, including their checkbook and finances, things that are close to their heart. One of the things that I find in coaching pastors and the privilege that I have of doing this, and I've asked Stevan to share about this. He's smack in the middle of the next level process from Hyde Wesleyan in Hyde, Clearfield, Pennsylvania, is how do I change as a leader? How do I lead differently? Now, he's just going through this, and his lead pastor that's mentored him and just handed him the baton is in this room, which is perfectly fine. But how do I need to change as a leader? Not every leader's the same. You shouldn't be the same. God didn't make you the same. If everybody was like me and you, it'd be boring. So I need to change as a leader. I need to figure out that perhaps the way I have been trained is that I was supposed to do everything. That doesn't work. Nehemiah. It doesn't work. So Stevan's just learning some things. He's actually filling in for one of our pastors that was on the way to the gathering, Alan Eckenrode, and became ill and had to turn around and go back home. So I just asked him a couple days ago, how are you changing as a leader?
Hi, I'm Stevan, and he's still working on me. Right? All of us, I think, understand at the core that we are continuing to be molded and made as we are in Christ. We teach that, preach that, push it on others, and it is absolutely important for us to know it ourselves. There are times when I have said out loud, I have no idea what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And there are other times when I think I've got an idea of what I'm doing, and I really don't. Someone else's idea, someone else's dream, someone else's understanding is far more. part of this next level process is an internal look. The whole precursor to our first time together. We do monthly video chats as a part of Next Level. And again, I'm in the process right now, so I'm the before picture. Most of these are the after picture, so take that for what it's worth. The internal look, I've grown up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid. I've been in ministry forever as after college. And I've always hated those tests, those internal perspective tests, spiritual gifts tests, those personality tests, those Myers-Briggs type stuff. That I hate them because I don't want to take an internal look. And one of the requirements was not only taking those tests and finding out by assessing through questions who we are, but also having to talk to someone about that. Like a professional person who's going to ask you questions about why you answered certain things certain ways. And I was one of the last ones to finish that because I just didn't want someone to find out that I'm a crackpot. Not a stoner. Not a crackpot either, but I don't like that. I didn't like that. In the first conversation we had post that internal look with this class of Next Level churches, I was one of the first ones to speak up of how life-giving that was, because there was a positive aspect to being able to put on paper or digitally on the screen some of the things I already knew about myself and my tendencies and the things I need to work on. And in leadership, the word change is something that is kind of a mantra of maybe my generation or maybe my ability as a leader is I desire to see change in many things because I think change is good. But I don't like to internalize that. Mm-hmm. I like to see change in things that I think need to be changed, but I don't like the idea that Stevan needs to change. And that, I know it sounds cheesy, that's what's changing in me, is that I've got to be a better leader if I'm going to lead change. And so being willing to take a step back, pause, say no, say yes, learning that rhythm is an absolute necessity if that's what's going to change in our church. We can continue to do church, right? We've all learned some of the formula of what church looks like. But if we're going to be effective, if we're going to be a kingdom movement, if we're going to do more than just put people in seats, but if we're going to live out what we know our first love is, then change has to be a part of that. And not just telling other people to change and do better and do more or do different, but for us to take an internal look and reevaluate, re-understand where we are. And that's tough stuff to me, because I like some of the stuff about myself. I like some of the stuff that I've learned, some of the ways I do things. And I have to be willing to say, I don't have it together. I don't know. I have to learn it. We have to figure it out together. One of the biggest things for me, and Jim kind of nailed it on the head, is that idea that if I'm not the one doing it, it's going to be done wrong. Anybody else feel that way? That's so ridiculous. Mm-hmm. So we have to include other people, and we have to bite our lip when it isn't done the way Stevan would do it. We have to bite our lip when it's not done the right way, and we have to thank people for being willing to be kingdom-minded like the church is supposed to be. We are the equippers. That's our role. That is so life-giving to me as a leader, that's my job, is to equip other people, not to do it all.
Thanks. We're almost out of time. I'm going to ask Justin to pray for us here in a second and just ask for his blessing over you and your ministry. Some of you are not in pastoral ministry, perhaps. You can do all of these things with individuals within the ministry that you participate in. One-on-one, one-on-few, whatever that is. Continue to develop people. And as John was saying last night in the message, just believe in somebody. Somebody believed in you. I like to call this, so that you know it's not exempt of a spiritual process. I did this on purpose. I want to leave you with this thought. You know, a lot of people call this strategic planning. There's nothing that's wrong with that. Jesus was very strategic. And he knew exactly, for example, who he was handing the keys to when he ascended into heaven. He handed them to an unstable person that could get it done. His name was Peter. He handed the keys to the kingdom to Peter. He believed in somebody. He believed in people. And we have that privilege to do that and watch them grow. Somebody believed in us. Somebody believed in you. But it's not just strategic planning when you do this in a church. I like to call it, and I hope I'm not delusional, but I like to call it supernatural planning. Because we need the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit. The missing God, even in the Wesleyan Church. The help of the Holy Spirit. I'm tired of Pentecostals stealing the power of Pentecost from us. If my grandma was here, she would say hallelujah. Out loud. With a hanky. Don't let it scare you. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, and we need His empowerment. We can't do this. Can't. I can't. Maybe you can. Justin, pray for us. These guys are going to hang out a little bit as long as they can, and I will as well. And if there's a way that we can serve you in any way, by the way, for a church to go through this process, and there's just a few a year, there are no strings attached to WIF. They do not have to currently be or in the future do business with WIF on a loan or whatever. We'd love to have savings accounts, but there are no strings to this. I wouldn't do it unless that was a standard. I demanded that. So anyway, it's our privilege to be able to give back to the church. That's what Next Level does. Justin, lead us in prayer, please.
Father in heaven, I pray a blessing over each individual, each ministry, each church represented here. God, I ask that you would just allow each and every one of us to be empowered by your grace and your love.
Amen.
God, I know that we've been filled with a lot of thoughts and ideas here right now. For most of us, it's probably too many things to process, but God, maybe one or two things have clicked with us. So God, I ask that you would allow each and every one of us to be intentional, to take clear and precise steps to make room in your kingdom for more people to grow to be like you.
Amen.
So God, whatever that looks like in our church, whatever's heavy on our hearts, whatever for us as individuals, as ministers in ministry, God, whatever that is right now, allow us to be intentional in that, to move forward for you. And God, I ask that you would help each and every one of us to lean on your grace in this.
Amen.
For ourselves and for the decisions that we need to make, for our own personal changes that we need to process and walk through, may we recognize, God, that the changing process is not on us to do. It's only on us to be willing to allow the change, the work of your Holy Spirit working and moving through us to take place. So, God, the pressure is on you. Allow us just to be open and willing for where you would have us to go. God, as we look at our ministries and our congregations and those around us, we're looking for volunteers, we're looking for money, we're looking for people just to grow and to make better choices. God, may we lean on your grace in that as well. May we intentionally step forward for you. But God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would move through people's hearts. Guide them to you. And allow each and every one of us to do as we were empowered last night so amazingly, God. Allow us to just step out and to share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, in real and relevant ways. Thank you, God. Bless each and every one of us now. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.